say verses 1 through 4 will be using actually as our offertory, at least the called offering as we'll have, where Jesus and the woman and the two mites. But just following that, remember that was Jesus was at the temple and he watched this woman as she put in her little offering. But then as they were leaving from the temple, his disciples were engaged in a discussion about the glory of the temple. And indeed, it was a magnificent place. It's an interesting phenomenon with the temple, in a sense, because you started off where Solomon had built this great temple. David had wanted to build it. God didn't let him. Solomon built it, and it was a marvel, just a tremendous place. And Israel thought that it could never be destroyed. It's God's house. But in that Babylonian captivity, he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy that temple. 70 years later, when the people returned and found that they rebuilt the temple, it was a diminutive scale compared to what it was before. And it said that some of the older people who remembered the old one wept because it was not so magnificent. But now we look at about 500 years later, that same building that they had rebuilt after the captivity, they're now praising it. And what had happened was that God had used Herod, an Edomite, not an Israelite, part Israelite blood, but really not an Israelite, but as a wicked king, and yet in his desire for his fame, he had rebuilt and had built upon this temple and made it into one of the marvels of the world, the temple of God. And so it was a marvelous structure. It was a structure that we're told that had some of the stones, and they were all cut away from sight and brought to fit in. We saw that with the capstone and the cornerstone last week. And some of those stones were said to be over 40 feet wide and weighed over 100 tons. Now, how do you move those without cranes and without trucks and all the things? It's amazing feat in building this magnificent temple. So when they were talking about the temple being magnificent, they were talking about something very serious. But I want you to pay attention to Jesus' response to them, and then as we carry on. Starting at verse 5. And while some, the disciples, were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And Jesus said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then Jesus said to them, "Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be terror and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand and contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish, but your endurance, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. and let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, and people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for insight, for wisdom, and understanding them this day. In Christ's name, amen. You know, this is a rather complex passage, a complex situation. I've already talked about how Joel, in his prophecy about the Babylonian captivity, was also foreshadowing what would happen just about 40 years after this time when Jerusalem would fall. Jesus is talking about that in this passage, but also foreshadowing what's going to happen when Christ comes back, whenever that day might be. We know it's a fact in history. Jesus has promised that he's coming back. The scripture's full of that. It's one of our cardinal principles of Christianity that we hold to that fact that Jesus will return. And what will happen? Well, when these disciples were coming out of the temple and they were looking at the temple and they were talking about how wonderful it was, and Jesus made that statement that not a stone, not even one of those great massive stones, which how in the world they ever get them up there is a marvel for people, but they're going to be torn down. They're going to be pushed off of there and destroyed. Totally destruction of the temple is what he's referring to. And they asked him, when's that going to happen? Well, that would take place in AD 70, about 40 years later. But then Jesus, in talking about that, is also starts talking about the end of time, when he would come back again. And this is one of those passages that we find that those two pictures sort of mesh together, and it's hard to go through and try to say this is one and this is the other. So much so that some people have tried to say all of it happened in AD 70. And there's a technical name for that. They're the preterists. You don't have to know that. It doesn't really matter. And then there's some that are the modified preterists. And then there's some that don't believe in any of that, that all looks to the end of the world. And I'm one that holds that it refers to both. And I've come to the conclusion, though, after spending many times and much time trying to go through and say this is a here and there, we don't need to divide the two. And that's why I started with Joel, because I think you have three pictures of the judgment of God. And they intermesh in a beautiful way, really, if we don't try to sit and go into too much detail breaking down which is which, because they apply over and over. God's judgment is a fair judgment, a righteous judgment against wickedness from all time. Even Israel, back in the time of Joel, time of Jesus, and even today for his church and for the people of the world at our time of the church. So when we're looking at it, we look at Jesus's teaching here. It has an immediate application 40 years later, AD 74. And that might be called the beginning of the end. And then it has a final one, and that which is often called the great and terrible day of the Lord. At least it's terrible for the wicked. It's great for the righteous. As we look at this, and I want to break it down this morning into 5 points, and 5 don'ts that we find in this passage that help us to peg what Jesus is saying. So 5 practical don'ts, you might call it. And the first one is don't be misled. And you find this in verse 8 where Jesus says, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. You know, that happened right after the resurrection of Jesus. There were just reports of many come saying, I'm Jesus, who come back. And people would follow them and they would prove to nothing. And this has gone on and it continues in our day and time. In fact, all of us in this room can remember back at some of those very specific and actually disastrous things. Jim Jones in San Francisco area and the cult that he led there, or David Koresh in the 90s and the cult there in Waco, Texas, and the disaster that came from that. False teachers. And we're told that there will be false teachers who will arise in the last days and lead many astray. And therefore we need to be faithful to the study of God's word and knowing the truth so that we're not led astray by false teachers. We're also told that there will be forecasters of future events and ones who will come up with complex theories of how it's all going to come about. And one of those back in the 70s was Hal Lindsey, and he's still going today, making his multiple predictions. They keep passing the date, and he redoes it, but he's still going on today. But the hit the scene really with the late great planet Earth, if some of you remember that. Or ones like Tim LaHaye in the Left Behind series. And things that really got a lot of footage, a lot of coverage through Christendom, but really are not based upon the scriptures, upon the true teachings that we find here at Christ, from Christ in our passage today. Then you have those that want to link the prophecies and with politics and everything that's happening, especially in the Middle East. It's linked some way or another, and so this is a prediction. This is it. This is happening. This is going to be the final, and then the next thing comes along, and it's a new prediction. And now I think the ones that, and a lot of these overlap as well, but probably the one that gets me the most is those that predict the actual return of Christ. On such and such a day, Jesus is coming back. And it is awfully strange because Jesus tells us that we don't know that. In fact, he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, he said, or the Son, me. Jesus said, I don't know that in my human mind. I don't know that, but only the Father. And so who are we to turn around and say, this is where it's going to be? Saying we're smarter than Christ. It's a pretty bold statement. But it doesn't matter what one or any, and like I said, these mesh together in a lot of different ways. Jesus' warning is very careful. When we start thinking about the judgments of God and whether they are immediate judgments or whether they're the future final judgment, we need to not be led astray, but we need to stay true to the Word, true to the Scriptures, and follow the Scriptures and not stray away from that. In fact, in my reading, I came across something I did not know that I've heard of before, probably have, but didn't remember it, called the Rapture Index. Any of you know that? You can go online, you can look it up. It made no sense. I looked it up, and I kind of hate to do that because I didn't want to record in my computer that I did it, but I did it anyway. For your sake, I did that. And it's supposedly be predicting the probability of the rapture, the return of Christ. And of course, in my mind, I got a whole wrong understanding of rapture to start with, but all sorts of things out leading people astray. Jesus says, don't be led astray. The second don't is don't be afraid. Verse 9, he says to us, and when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Not the end of that. The end will not be at once. What he's saying, there's a progressiveness to this. Jesus is saying there's a progression. There will be AD 70 when the temple is destroyed, but that's not the final end. There's a progressiveness. And there will be wars and rumors of wars all through history. There will be conflicts. We'll see a little bit more of that in a moment. But there'll be nations rising up against nations. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence in verses 10 and 11. As they talk about some of these things that are going to happen. That's going to take place. It has from the beginning, and it will continue to happen all the way up as long as this world is here. Because it's still a fallen world. And until Christ comes back and the new heavens and the new earth are established, those things are going to be. So don't be misled by them. Every generation, and I've read over the years much in church history. I've enjoyed trying to to follow churches. And the one thing, or one of the things that comes out in every single generation is that they say it cannot get any worse than it is now. It's got to be the end. They're saying that almost 2,000 years ago, and 1,500 years ago, and today. And how many people have we heard say, you know, I'd hate to, and I think I said this a couple weeks ago, hate to bring children into the world now because it's so bad. It's not like it was when I was growing up. Well, guess what? Your parents said the same thing, and your grandparents said the same thing. We're in a fallen world. But we need not to be terrified of that. No, if you start thinking about the world and how bad it is, and if that becomes your focus, you will get fearful. And you'll say, oh, is it worth it? But Jesus is saying, stay focused. Stay focused on what's happening. Remember what Jesus told us and promised us? That I am building my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will be here, and when Christ comes back, his church will be here. And those who are believers in him who died will be raised up, and those that are alive here will be changed and will meet with the Lord, and he will establish his eternal kingdom, and we will be with him and reign with him forever and ever. It's a wonderful promise that we have. Don't be afraid. Don't let yourself fall into all of the negativism that can be there and destroy your faith. Third, don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to be my witness. This is in verse 12, and it says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And that doesn't sound very promising, does it? But it goes on and he says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. You know, most of us, when we think about witnessing for Christ, we get a little scared, but then we kind of get, okay, I'm going to go out, and whether it's on the street or in my neighborhood or maybe at some meeting, and I'm going to say something for Christ, and people are going to just praise you and just, okay, yeah, good, and then we'll turn to the Lord and all that. Jesus is saying something very different here. And he's not talking about you're going to do this and they're going to reject you. And that will happen sometimes. And people will be martyred for the name of Christ. But he's talking about the opportunities. He said, this will be an opportunity for you to bear witness. And what's that opportunity? That they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you. They will deliver you over to prisons. They will take you. I mentioned in our prayer, Andrew Brunson, who used to be an ARP pastor. I knew Andrew very well. I know his parents very, very well. And he's been in prison in Turkey for a year and a half. As far as we know, no fault of his own. He's a political prisoner, or religious prisoner, really might be a better term for it. And our prayer has been from the beginning that he'll just be faithful to God's word. It's a great opportunity. That's not one that I wish upon you, but or anybody. But I hope that if that would come, that we would be faithful to witness to God, to bear witness to him in those times. And that's why we pray for it, because he will be strong, that God will support him and strengthen him in this, and especially tomorrow as the trial starts, assuming that will take place. Whatever the outcome might be, that God would be glorified. It's an opportunity, Jesus says. And God says, I will give you the wisdom. I will lead you. Trust me. And I will show you how to respond, how to deal with those things, to tell people about Jesus. Now, probably most of us will not end up in prison in Turkey. And hopefully not prison in the United States or anywhere else, or under some kind of a harsh persecution. But we have opportunities to witness. When we're dealing with health issues and struggles like that, do we see that? We want the healing, we want the physical healing, but is that the most important thing for us? Or does it open a door for us to be there? Maybe there's somebody who's going through the same thing in the hospital bed beside you, or you meet in the ward, or down in the x-ray room or something, who's going through struggles and they don't know the Lord. You can tell them about Jesus and how this body, this will pass away, but there's a life that goes on forever, eternal. Opportunities that God puts before us to be testimony. Jesus says, don't miss it. Don't miss those opportunities. The fourth don't give up. Starting in verse 18, where he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Don't give up. Now, he's not saying that we're going to earn salvation by our lives. No, but we show that God has given us that salvation. And we're not to give up. We're not to think that, well, it's no use. It's not worth it anymore. Because when he's talking about the physical, or the death here, he's talking about physical death. Those who are in Christ will never know that as being the end of things. We have spiritual life that goes on. Physical death is just the transition. It's not the end. And the spiritual continues on, and he refers to that in these verses, that those will perish who don't know Christ, but those who have endurance or eternal life are those that do know Christ, who trust in Jesus. Because even death is destroyed. But that's one of the teachings of the resurrection of Jesus, that death has lost its sting. Death has been destroyed. That's still happening, and it will continue. It's like the wars and rumors of wars and the pestilence and the earthquakes that are going to continue until Christ comes back. But it no longer has its bite to it, its sting to it. Because for the believer, once we die, it's really a transition into something far better. As our soul immediately goes to be with the Lord and to commune with God forever and ever. Then, as we look on in verse 20, as it follows on with this, the fifth don't, and I've called this don't do what is natural, starting with verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the city in the country enter it. Now, a little background here. In that day and time, most of the people didn't live within the city walls. They lived out in the country. But when there was an invading army or conflict that was coming, they would move into the city where they had the walls as a fortitude. They had the high ground that could fight off the enemy and could stop the attack. And they'd stay there until the attack was over. And then they'd go back to their farms or their communities and they would live out their lives. And so the natural thing is when you hear the enemy coming, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, is what he's saying here, when the enemy's coming, to go into the city for fortitude. That's the natural thing you ought to do. That's what you've been taught to do. That's the training you've had since you were in elementary school. What to do when problems come. Jesus says, do something different. I'm giving you a different instruction. Don't do that, because this surrounding of Jerusalem is indeed a punishment of God upon his people. Just like it was in Joel's time. If you go back and you look at that passage from Joel, you see that he talks about the Babylonians coming, this mighty army, and how it darkens the sky even. There's so many of them, and everything's so horrible. And then it turns to the fact of God saying, I am bringing this upon you. It's not happening outside of God's will, God's directive. And Babylonians, Habakkuk was one of the prophets of God who had gone to God at the same time as Joel, and he had gone to God and he had said, God, what is this that, you know, your people are just so wicked and they're not doing the right thing, and do you not care? You know, what are you going to do about it? And God says to Habakkuk, don't worry. I've got it all under control. He said, I'm going to discipline. And Habakkuk's prayer said, okay, good, God, that's right. They need discipline. He said, I'm going to bring these wicked people. You've heard about the Babylonians, and in that day and time, they were the most wicked nation in the world. I'm going to bring them over here, and they're going to punish you. They're going to take you into exile. And I said, wait a minute, God. You know, that's like trying to kill an ant with a hand grenade. We don't do that. That's too far. And God said, no. He said, but what about them? They're far more wicked than Israel is. He said, they will pay their price too. Judgment will come upon them as well. That's what we find here in our passage as well, that here, Jesus is saying to Judah, to Israel, that if you reject the Messiah, the Savior that God has sent, and he is indeed that one, in your rejection of me, you're not only rejecting me, you're rejecting God your Father, and there will be punishment. And he's already talked about how the temple, not a stone will be left upon stone, it's going to be torn down. How Jerusalem is going to be sacked, and it's going to be overrun, and destroyed again. And Again, 40 years later, that actually took place. Jesus is indeed a prophet as he's speaking here. And as he talks about this happening, these troubles coming upon them, he's saying, don't go into Jerusalem because that's the center of where the catastrophe is going to take place. That's the natural thing to do. Armies are coming, go into the city, get that fortitude, that safety. It won't be the safe place. He says, I'm telling you to do something that's not natural, to do something that's different from what you've been told by everyone else. And instead of that, flee to the mountains. And we're told historically that the people of Israel at that time did flee, and they went to across the Jordan to a place in Jordan called Pella and found refuge there during the destruction that took place. Many of the Christians did. See, all this really started in about 4 years earlier, the final downfall of Jerusalem, in what is called the Jewish Wars. And Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, probably gives us one of the best records of that and destruction that took place. And for 4 years, the Roman general Gallus had seized the city of Jerusalem and would end up bringing about its actual the fall of that city. After 4 years of sieging that city, this would take place. Those that listened to Christ, those that trusted God, found deliverance and found that safety. And that's the one thing that runs through all five of these don'ts. In each of the situations, we're to trust God. Don't be led astray. Trust God, His Word. Go back to His Word. Study His Word. Learn His Word. Trust God to be true to His promises. We are not to be afraid. Trust God. Though if you focus upon the problem, you will become fearful. Don't do that. Focus upon God, who is the answer to the problem. When you find yourself under persecution, trust God. This is an opportunity for you to witness. Witness about Jesus Christ. When you find yourself wanting to just throw up your hands and say, it's not worth it anymore, don't give up. Trust God. He will indeed see you through. Even if it comes down to the very end, don't do what's natural and what everybody else says. Trust God. When the word of the world is opposite from God, do what God says. That's His message for us today. So as we come to the conclusion of this passage, there's a positive statement. I kind of hate to have five negatives in that. And I'm reminded of the Ten Commandments. God used negatives there too for many of the commandments because it puts a perspective around us. But there's a positive also in this. And that positive is to be ready. Be prepared. Be ready for that which is to come. We're told that we are always to be ready for that return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could come at any moment. We don't know when it will be, and we're not trying to predict when it's going to be, but we need to be ready today. If it is today or tomorrow, or if it's next week or next year, it doesn't really matter. We need to be ready now for that coming of the Lord. Be prepared for Him. And how is it that we're ready? We're trusting God. But ultimately, we're trusting God for our relationship with Him. Our relationship with Him that comes through Jesus Christ. Do you believe God when He said that you're a sinner, that you deserve death, but I'll send my Son, and He will pay the price. He will die for you. If you will trust His death to be the payment for your sin, I will give you eternal life. Easy? Yes. Difficult? Yes. Because it goes against what's natural. It goes against what seems right and fair to us. But it's what God has promised to do. Trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust You. It's not always easy because sometimes your ways seem so strange because they are different. Your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not Your thoughts. But Father, Your ways are right. Your ways are true. May we learn to trust You in all situations and not be led astray and not be fearful, but to see that opportunity to witness for You and to stand for You in all things, to not give up and to be fretful, but Father, to do that which You have instructed us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.